Now, it's very gratifying to see so many people at a prayer meeting before a conference. That is not always the case, but I think it's a reflection of the fact that, as our brethren have been reminding us, that we need God. This weekend has two possible outcomes. It can be a great blessing if God speaks. It can also be a great disaster if he doesn't. And so that's why we pray urgently and fervently that God will bless his word. And by the way, please pray for those of us who speak. As the Apostle Paul said, brethren, pray for us. We're not professionals. We're just men who are dependent on God. And so we need God to speak. I'd like to read with you in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And verse number 46. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And I will point out that there are other details that are in the Synoptic Gospels, the other Synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Luke. In Matthew, we learn that there are actually two blind men, but only one of them, this man, Bartimaeus, is named. And then Luke adds a little having to do with the results of this miraculous healing, because Luke tells us that he not only followed God, but that he glorified God, and that all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now, maybe some of you are thinking that Mr. Shutt is a little jet-lagged tonight and woke up and thought he was at a gospel meeting instead of a ministry meeting. But that's not the case. This is a wonderful gospel passage. I just came from a series of meetings, and I preached from this passage, and I love to employ it in the gospel. This man, Bartimaeus, is a wonderful picture of people who are in their sins. He's a man who has been blinded by the God of this world. He is groping his way in the darkness, and there is no one but Jesus Christ who can bring this man light and allow him to enter into the fullness of the kind of life that God had designed for him. And so we don't in any way, by taking this up in ministry, I don't want to take this away from what we do as we use it in the gospel. But I want you to notice that at the heart of this story is a question that the Lord Jesus asks. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to sort of quote it in 21st century English, because I might mess up the pronouns. So it is the question that the Lord Jesus asks. What do you want me to do for you? Now, I want to spend a few minutes thinking about that question tonight. What do you, says Christ, want me to do for you? Now, several brethren have been praying that we will be very reverent in the way that we handle the scriptures. And I don't want to in any way be irreverent in what I have to say. But this is an odd question that the Lord Jesus asked. First of all, if you came up to a blind man and you were known as a healer, why would you ask, what do you want me to do for you? It isn't like he's going to ask for a bicycle or a set of golf clubs. This man is blind. It seems like it's obvious, right? But secondly, from our perspective, I want you to remember that the man who is asking the question is the omniscient, eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus knows more about what's going on in this mind, this man's mind, than the man himself does. The words of John chapter 2 are self-evident, aren't they? He needed not that any should testify of man, because he knew what was in man. So what is the point of this question? And upon this lies really the gospel tale in this story. I want to make a statement that I hope you will all remember, and I want to say it in a memorable sort of a way, and I'm going to apply it both to the gospel, first of all, and then to my ministry tonight. It is not until we confess our true need that true blessing can come. Everybody get that? True blessing only is dispensed in an environment where people are honest about their true need. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing here. That's really the crux of the story. He is asking this man, what is your greatest need? What is your greatest desire? What is it that matters most? And he draws that from this man. I have just come from a series of gospel meetings out on the West Coast with Brother David Booth, and I really, really appreciated his preaching, because almost every night he focused on the fact that the gospel really has two elements to it. You know, sometimes we in our headlong rush to tell people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we forget that what the Bible says is that the gospel consists of this. It is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is no necessity to believe on Christ for a person who does not feel their true need. And so I think it's really essential that we understand the gospel principle here. True blessing only comes when needs are acknowledged. But I want to lift this question for the blind man into a question for all of us tonight. And I would like to have all of us here hear God asking us a question. And that question is just this. At this Jackson conference in 2017, what do you want God to do for you? Now, I obviously cannot compel you to do this, but I would like you tonight, when you go home, before you go to sleep, I'd like you to spend some quiet minutes in the presence of the Lord. And I would like you to allow his still, small voice to ask you this question. What is it that you want from this weekend? What do you want God to do for you? And not just in generalities. I appreciated the prayers tonight of my brethren. It wasn't to just bless this and bless that and bless the other thing. We need to ask God to do specific things. Can I ask you tonight? What do you want God to do for you? Not just generally. But listen, I'm standing up here in front of you tonight as a man with real, specific needs. And I am looking to God through my brethren to speak to my heart through his word. And that my needs will be met, not in some selfish, self-aggrandizing way. But this is the collective needs of the need of God's people. And so I trust that you and I will let God ask us this question. And that you and I will be honest in our reply. Because I think I just said this a minute ago. It is only when true needs are acknowledged that true blessing can come. I want you to think about three possible answers to God's question to you and I tonight. What do you want me to do for you? The first answer, and I hope there's no one will give this, but is that you really don't want God to do anything. You're comfortable with your life. You don't detect any gross sins. You come to most of the assembly meetings. What more could God want from me? I'm settled down. I like my routine. I just want to make sure that I'm in heaven at the end. And what I'd really like at this conference is to see my friends, to make sure there's lots of gravy on the mashed potatoes, and to make it safely home without another blizzard, because that's what always happens at Jackson. You know, I'm afraid that some of you maybe are saying, well, I would never dare to say something like that to God. So how about a little honesty? I'm pretty sure I have. Because I haven't wanted God to put his finger on my carelessness and upon my coldness and on my comfortable sins that I believe that I am managing something short of great failure. If that's our feeling tonight, may God stir our souls. We need God working in our lives. We need God to speak. Because none of us are what we ought to be. None of us have achieved the level of spirituality. None of us have been so centered in his will. None of us have become so conformed to his Son that we can afford to answer the question, what do you want me to do for you? To just say, well, Lord, just please don't do anything. There's a second response that is possible. And I take it from this selfsame chapter, Mark chapter 10. So if your Bible's open, I want you to look down now at verse number 35. Look up at verse 35. The Lord Jesus has just been describing what would happen at the cross in the days to come. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, so we have two men here, like we have two men at the end of the chapter, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, the words are now exactly the same. Maybe you've never noticed this, but this is repeated twice in this chapter. What do you want me to do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. If the first answer to God's question, what do you want me to do for you, is, Lord, just do nothing, the second answer runs something like this, Lord, please do something, but make sure it's spectacular and make sure I look good in the process. Now, I know that I'm making a judgment about James and John here, and maybe I'm not right. It may be that they were thinking we enjoy being close to the Lord in this life, and wouldn't it be nice to be near him in the next life? And if you are a gentle, trusting soul, and you want to go with that, the Lord bless you. I'm a skeptic, and I know it's in my own heart. And I think that when you look at the story a little bit closer, you will learn in the Gospel of Matthew that they got their mother involved. Who's going to turn down a mother, after all? And when you see the reaction of the other disciples, I think it kind of gives away the game. I think these men were asking God to do something for them. But in the end, it was not really to reflect glory on him. It was really to reflect glory on them. If I were to take their attitude down into the story about Bartimaeus and his friends, I think it might have gone something like this. What do you want me to do for you? Well, Lord, I would like a nice white cane and a very handsome seeing eye dog. And everybody could say, I'm a blind man, but isn't he doing well? Isn't that fellow a capable man? as he taps his way through the streets. You say, no, that's not the way the two stories work. In the first case, there is a desire for some external glory. In the second, there is a case for internal transformation. You know, I just want to say tonight that God is not looking for famous men and women. God is looking for people who will be transformed into faithful men and women, who will go about their business quietly, serving the Lord Jesus. God is not looking for me to somehow be promoting myself, to be self-aggrandizing, to try and have people say, oh, look at Mr. Schutt, look what he's doing. I think that's one possible answer. But that's not really what we need God to do for us. I want to just turn then to the reply of Mr. Bartimaeus. What will ye that I should do for you? Lord, that I might receive my sight. I noticed a number of brethren were praying that in this conference that our ears would be open to hear God's voice. I said amen to that because I want my ears to be open to hear his voice. There's something else that I think that we need at this conference, and that is that we need to have our eyes opened. Let me just take the last 8 or 9 minutes to tell you some ways that I think God wants to use this conference as an eye-opening gathering of his people. It would be a good thing, first of all, if in this conference we had our eyes open to get a good look at ourselves. You know, I was saved under the preaching of a man named Mr. Archie Stewart, and the number of people in this room who remember him is getting kind of thin these days. It's making me feel old, but Uncle Archie used to say something that stuck with me just as a little boy. You know what he said? He said a lot of great things. He said, if I was half the man I thought I was, I'd be twice the man I really was. Now, I'll leave the math to you, but the bottom line is this. We need in this conference to listen to God's word and in a humbled, broken way, understand that we're not all that. That we need God to work in our lives. We need God to speak to us. I don't have this book figured out. And I don't have Christianity figured out. And I don't know nearly enough about the Lord Jesus. May this conference show us what we really are and where we really stand. You know what I think? I think we all need to be restored to God. You say, Mr. Schutt, I haven't done anything in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What are you talking about? Now, that's the problem. We think that because we escape the big sins that somehow our lives are right before God. But how am I treating my wife? How am I raising my children? How am I handling my money? How am I interacting with my neighbors whose names I don't know? How am I doing? I'm not half the man I think I am. May God open my eyes to that. Because it is only when we recognize our true need that true blessing can come. And if this prayer meeting would carry on until I get home and get down on my knees and to confess to God what I really am before him, it is in that environment that God can speak. I'm so glad for what David said. He restoreth my soul. If that weren't true, we wouldn't be here, would we? Not for a moment. We need God's restoring grace. May God help us to see ourselves for what we really are. Second thing I want to think about is we need to have our eyes opened in this conference to get a good look at the Lord Jesus. Now, what I'm going to say next, I'm not talking to anybody else in the room except myself, but I want you to listen in. I'm going to far too many conferences where men are not speaking about the Lord Jesus. Oh, I mean, we use his name. We know how to put it into a sentence. We know how to work it out in a paragraph. We know how to get our nouns and verbs together. But I sometimes go home and wonder, where was Christ in all of this? We need Christ-centered ministry at every gathering of God's people. What is it that will reveal my true condition? It is by looking at God's perfect Son. What is it that will restore me and draw me back to himself? It is getting a view of the man who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, in 1961, when I was just a little boy, there was a lady who passed away out in Seattle, Washington. She was a very old lady at that time. She was 98 years old. But over the course of her lifetime, Helen Lemmel had written over 500 hymns. For those of us who have struggled to write one or two, you will appreciate that sort of prodigious output in hymnody. She wrote 500 hymns. I think the greatest hymn that Helen Lemmel ever wrote was just this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Wouldn't it be a great thing tonight if God asked us, what do you want me to do for you? And the reply of our heart would be that our eyes would be opened, and that from this conference there might be a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus himself. You see, that's what motivates true Christianity. That is what stirs true devotion and obedience. It is Christ himself. May God help us that in this conference, he will not simply have some place or even be prominent, but that in all things he might have the preeminence. The third thing I just want to mention very quickly is that God would open our eyes to get a good look at the world that we live in. You say, I don't know, these last few months I think I'd like to close my eyes. Yeah, I know. But actually, I'm thankful for what we've been experiencing here in the United States. Some of you are looking at me like I have two heads, but let me just tell you what I'm thinking about. We're finally getting a good look here in the United States at what the world really is. You know what it really is? It is a system that hates God. It is a system that hates his word. It is a system that hates believers. It is a system that hates assemblies. And if you've just learned this, good for you. You should have read your Bible and you'd have known it all along. But may God help us to see that this is not a world to be comfortable in. This is not a world to hunker down in. This is not a world to compromise with. This is not a world to make my peace with. This is a world to be separated from. This is a world that is ripening for judgment. Dear brothers, do you believe that the Lord is coming soon? I get a little agitated sometimes when there's some excitement in the world and people say, oh, I, you know, the Lord is really coming. No, you know what? He's really coming, whether it's peaceful or whether there's all sorts of disasters going on in the world. The Lord's coming is not dependent on that sort of thing. So don't fall into that trap. But listen, the Lord is coming, and his word is sure. Behold, I come quickly. May God help that when he comes, he does not find us compromised and settled down in a world that crucified him. And there's a second little thing I want to say. May God open our eyes to the fact that the world around us is composed of souls who need the Savior. And I think it would be a wonderful thing if we got a good reminder in this conference that we're not just here to make money and to build nice houses as a monument to our good taste. We're here to reach out to our neighbors. Did you talk to your neighbors today? We're here to reach out to the people we go to school with and work with. Did you talk to any of them today? What influence did you have for the gospel for Jesus Christ today. This world is a bad place, and it's filled with some bad people. But it has souls in it that Christ died for. May God open our eyes to see the true need that lies all around us. Time's gone. I was going to say something about getting a good look at the local assembly. And once again, appreciating that this is the place where Christ has chosen to place his name. And that the assembly will not be our hobby or something that we do in our spare time. But that God's assembly will be something that we commit ourselves to. A place where Christ is honored and his word is obeyed and his people are blessed. And in a day when many are defecting from testimony and from God's assembly, that our eyes might be open to the value of what God has done in placing his name among his people. And so Jesus said unto him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "That I might receive my sight." You know what the result of all this was? Luke chapter 18 says, "He followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Here's what I want to close with. It'd be nice if this conference would close with God speaking to our hearts. It would be good at this conference if we would be honest with him about our true need. And it would be wonderful to think that God would show us what we need to see, that God would minister to us what we need to hear. If that were the case, then we would rejoice, and God's people would rejoice. And this weekend would be a real blessing for him. And so let me just ask, in God's stead, this question to you. What do you want me to do for you? May God bless his word.